Pray. Gracious God and Almighty Father, we need your Spirit and your strength. And so would you send him upon us as we hear your word preached to us this morning. May we be attentive and may we be prepared that we may do your will. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved people of God, I wonder how many of you ever struggled to pray for a church you didn't know. Or maybe it is your habit to go through the church list and pray for the people on the list. And sometimes you come to a name without where you don't know much about that person. That person hasn't confided any sort of prayer requests or any struggles with you. And so you wonder, how ought I pray for this person? This morning, as we look at Colossians, we have here preserved for us a prayer that would be beneficial for all people, for any member here. A prayer that we can make for family, for friends, for churches. A prayer that is rich in seeking the spiritual good of the people of God. And so as we look at this prayer, we will see that Paul's prayer for the saints is that they will be filled with knowledge, that they may please God in the way they live. Again, Paul's prayer for the saints is that they will be filled with knowledge, that they may please God in the ways that they live. And we're going to look at this passage in 3 points. First of all, we're going to look at what Paul prays. What is that content of his prayer? Second of all, we're going to look at what it looks like to live a life pleasing to God. And third of all, we will see what that thanksgiving is based upon. And so you could say it this way: what Paul prays, what does that look like, and what is that based upon? And so first of all, as we look at that question, what is the content of Paul's prayer? We want to see that Paul has already given thanks for the work of the gospel in their lives. He has already praised God and said, "I have heard a report saying about the love of the saints that you have, because you have stored up for you a hope in heaven. The gospel itself is working within you. And it's not only working in you, but it's working throughout the whole world." And so he goes on and he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that report, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so Paul wants them to understand God's will, to have spiritual wisdom and understanding concerning God's will. So the question naturally comes, how is one going to be filled up with this knowledge of God's will? Well, so often when we talk about God's will for me, we are asking that question where we are wondering some sort of mystery that is out there, that who is it that God wants me to marry? Does God want me to buy this house or that house? Does God want me to have this job or that job? What is God's will for my life? But what Paul is speaking about here is not some sort of mysterious will, but it is his commands and his precepts given to us. And the source for which we can find God's will is found in Scripture alone, in that very word of truth that Paul has already been talking about. See, the false teachers were suggesting a sort of man-made religion based on man's word, based on man, But the gospel of truth is what they have received. And so he wants them to be filled with all knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. This also shows us that on this side of heaven, we are not yet complete. There is still a need to be filled with that knowledge of God's will. We need to be filled and come to know more and more the will of God and what He wants for us in living out what He has called us to do. And that Word of God is the revelation of His will to us. And so Paul's prayer involves being filled up with this knowledge. But it also has a purpose. Look at the beginning of verse 10. He wants them to be filled with His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. See, the main purpose of this knowledge is not so that we can be puffed up, that we can retort any challenge towards us, that we can give them the quick comeback. He doesn't want us to be a know-it-all for people to come to us for answers. But instead, the desire that He has for this church to know God's will is so that they will please Him in the way that they live. Knowledge should never be for self-gratification, but to please the Lord. And so I wonder, is this the aim for you, Christian? Is this the aim and desire of your heart? Do you share in this pastoral prayer? I often ask on my pastoral visits and encourage the elders and deacons to do the same, to ask that question, what can I be praying for you? How can I be in my study praying for you and in my times of prayer? Have you ever thought to ask for this? That I may be filled up with the knowledge of God's will. That I may have spiritual wisdom and understanding given by that Spirit of God, given to us by Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought to pray this way for your fellow brothers and sisters? That they may know the will of God and please Him. But this leads us to that second question. What does it look like for one to live a life or walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, as Paul uses that metaphor? Well, he gives four descriptions of the way one ought to walk. First of all, he says, by bearing fruit in every good work and in every good work. And so, we as Reformed believers often emphasize that good works do not contribute to our salvation. That we are not saved by our good works. And that is an important thing for us to hold fast to. But we also must hold fast to the other side of that. That even though we are not saved by our good works, we are also saved for good works. We must never forget that even though we are saved by grace alone or in Christ alone, through faith alone, which in and of itself is a gift of God, we are also saved for good works, which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That we would be bearing fruit in every good work is an evidence of that union that we have with Jesus Christ. We just witnessed the sign and seal of baptism, which showed us that we are a part of this covenant community. We have been given the promises of God, that we are in union with Christ through His blood, and we will soon partake of the Lord's table, in which we also celebrate that union that we have with Jesus Christ, that He is the one who feeds us, that we are united to Him. And so John tells us, as he records the words of Jesus, that Christ described Himself as the vine and we are the branches. That God, the Father, cultivates us, bringing about good works through our union with Him. But it also says that we can do nothing apart from Him. And so we need to have that union with Christ in order to bear these good fruits. We are connected to Him as the very source for which this fruit of the Spirit grows. Good works will be born out in us because of our faith and union in Christ Jesus. Psalm 92 says, "The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green." Those united to Christ will live a life pleasing to God because of their union with Him, bearing good fruit. Secondly, he says that a life lived worthily and that is pleasing of God is done by increasing in the knowledge of God. Now Paul returns again to this idea of knowledge, that our mind has an effect upon our faith. And he prays that they would not only increase in the knowledge of the will of God, but also of knowing God Himself, who He is and what He's done. That they would grow in that relationship with Him. That they would increase in understanding that would lead them to increasing fruit. That both this knowledge of the mind also would bring about that bearing of the fruit. And so that we would take pleasure in Him. Thirdly, he says that he wants them to live by being empowered. We hear a lot in our day and age about empowering people. The media likes to talk about the fact that we need to empower women, empower the poor, empower those who are marginalized and oppressed. And often what they're talking about when they want to empower people is to give them education so that they are more independent, give them wealth so that they may live in the way that they want to. Give them independence so that they can live in their own way and by their own strength. But beloved people of God, God takes no delight in the strength of man. We sang that from Psalm 147. It says there in verse 10 of Psalm 147. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. Instead, Paul calls on God to empower the believers. This is not an empowering of education, wealth, independence, not being held down anymore, but instead it is the empowering of God's might and strength. That in order to walk a worthy a way that is worthy and is pleasing to God is one that is empowered by that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the power over sin and Hades. The power of Jesus Christ who bound the strong man and plundered his house, redeeming his people. It is not the power of the will of the flesh to do our own thing, but to please God. And again, we want to ask that question, and why does He want them to be empowered? It is for all steadfastness and patience. Other translations would talk about endurance. It's a term often used within trials. When we meet trials and temptations, how often do we come to that end in which we say, I just can't take one more thing. I just can't do it. There is nothing else I can do. See, trials tend to sift out man's strength and man's ability, where they can only continue on with the strength of God. And so many times when I have heard those people confess, I just can't take it anymore. I won't be able to take one more thing. On the other side of that trial, they are able to also confess, I was only able to do it because the Lord supported me all the way through. It wasn't me. I couldn't have done it. But it was His strength, His power, His might. That is what we need. Fourthly and finally, the life described is a joyful and a thankful life. Paul prays that they would live a life of thanksgiving, giving God the glory due Him. That they would worship and glorify Him. This is the mark of a Christian, isn't it? To give thanks to God. Now, children, I wonder how many of you have heard the words that I have said so many times to my children. After you have been given a gift, so often I say to my children, what do you say? To remind you to say, thank you. What do you say? See, we need to cultivate within us. We need to have cultivated within us a thankful life. To give thanks to God for what He has done. To give thanks for the gift of salvation, the greatest gift of all, that treasure in which we would give up all things, Jesus Christ Himself. The Christian life is a life of gratitude and thankfulness and great joy. Great joy in what He has done. And so Paul prays. He prays that they might walk in a manner pleasing to Him, having that knowledge of His will in all respects, that they may bear good fruit, that they may increase in knowledge of Him, being strengthened by His glorious might and thankful to Him. That is the prayer of Paul. But what is this thanksgiving based upon? As we look at verses 13 and 14, we see this. It is because He has qualified. It's actually the end of verse 12, sorry, in 13 and 14. Because the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The believer needs to live a life of thanksgiving because God has given him these things. God has made them qualified. And so, here, we see that they have become qualified to be inheritors of light. On the one hand, they need to still be filled up with the wisdom and knowledge of God that they might walk in a manner worthy of Him. But they are already, by the work of Jesus Christ, made inheritors, qualified to have that redemption and forgiveness of sins, to dwell in the light and fellowship with God forever. Christ has already defeated the strong man, delivered us from the slavery of sin and the devil himself. He has forgiven us our sins. And all this new life is rooted in the fact that we have been removed from that kingdom of darkness and misery and sin, where sin is no longer our taskmaster and our Lord. The devil is no longer have dominion over us. But we belong to the kingdom of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved people of God, may this prayer be a prayer you have for yourself and for others around you. May you desire, because of the great work that He has done, because you are inheritors of light and in His kingdom, that you may desire a knowledge of His will, that you may please Him in what you do and how you live. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we thank You that the gospel promise, the gospel of truth, has come to us, and we have received it, that we have a hope stored up in heaven for us, that we are no longer part of that kingdom of darkness, but inheritors with the saints in light, and under the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would You fill us with the knowledge of Your will? May we be strengthened by Your glorious power and might, that we may know that it is not the strength of man that has achieved any of these things, but it is by our union with You that we are able to bear good fruit, that we are increasing in love and knowledge of You, and that we can be thankful, giving thanks always to You. And so thank You, Lord, for the precious work of the cross. And may You grow that gratitude in us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper here this morning, as we see the sign and seal, as we see what You have done for us, may we accept and receive it by faith. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.